Well, good morning, everybody. Great to see you today. One more shopping day left.
One and a half.
Guys, you better get going. It's time. All right. Hey, we all know that people are generally more compassionate, more loving, more giving this time of the year. Of course, unless you're out driving, right? What happens to people? What happened? I mean, it's crazy, huh? The way people drive. You want a parking spot? Oh, forget it, man. It's going to be a war to get that parking spot. But it's kind of crazy out there. But generally, people are more compassionate, more loving, more giving, all that this time of year. And this year, with the fires and everything that our community went through, you've blown the doors off with your giving. I mean, come on. Our goal in our Generosity Sunday, our goal was $50,000 we were trying to raise to give it all away. None of it's staying here. We're giving it all away. My best figure so far is $53,646. A few more dollars are still coming. I got a check this week for $600 that's not there. I got a check, or somebody told me they're giving something about $500 at the end of the year. And so, man, you just... amazed. We're so proud of our church, so proud of our church. And so far, your generosity has helped pay the rent and utilities of a family dealing with childhood cancer, and they had to be evacuated, and they had a lot of bills and, you know, job loss and all sorts of stuff, so we were able to help them. This week, we gave at least, it's kind of hard to keep track, because I got to tell you, it's a lot of fun giving money away. It's really fun. Hard work, but it's a lot of fun. We've given away at least 4,000, and we have this application on our website. If you know anybody who was negatively impacted by the fires and they need some help, it's a real simple application, gateway4.org. Go there and fill that out. We got like almost 40 applications yesterday, I think. And I think Rebecca's upstairs in the office writing checks to like 21 people right now. I mean, it's amazing. So we did that. We raised enough to sponsor 3 raids on brothels where women and children are enslaved. Something really cool about that. We found out just yesterday there's actually a matching gift out there. So we're sponsoring raids on 6 brothels. So, yeah, and we have a leader in place in Turkey. And he's just waiting for the check that's going to come out so they can get their church launched in the nation of Turkey, where there's like 70 million people and 10,000 Christians. So, I mean, it's incredible stuff. I mean, that's kind of trickling in all that. But, I mean, can we just give God and each other a big cheer this morning? Yeah. Wow. Oh, well, and there's so much I could share with you. But the thing I really want you to catch is that your giving makes an eternal difference. I mean, can you imagine being part of a church that's just this huge resource to people, where the money comes in and money just goes out, and we're just resourcing all sorts of things? I think that's God's plan for Gateway. I didn't mention, in addition, we kicked off the Christmas season by sending 125 boxes, Operation Christmas Child boxes, to needy families through and hungry children through Samaritan's Purse. 125, our little church alone did 125 boxes. That's pretty awesome. Give the Lord a hand for that. Here's the deal, though. We all know that we tend to do more and give more and help more during the month of December than any other time of the year. But part of the reason for that is that we have more opportunities to do that. We have lots of opportunities, you know. And it's good that we're willing to show compassion during the holidays, but how many of us know that our love and our compassion and our kindness shouldn't just happen between Thanksgiving and Christmas? It should be something that happens all year round, right? That's the kind of person I want to be. That's the kind of church I want to lead. People that, they get excited about opportunities to give. They get excited about saying no to this so they can say yes to this. And living life and in such a way that it makes room for what really matters. I want to look at some principles this morning with you out of the scriptures, the 3 wise men. Remember those guys? Matthew chapter 2 is the only place it's mentioned in the Bible. Matthew chapter 2 teaches us some principles that work 12 months out of the year, not just Thanksgiving to Christmas, but January, February, March, and every month of the year. And so these 3 principles are really about giving, but we're not going to ask you to give more. We just want to teach, get these things deep down within us, because, you know, the gospel of salvation gets people into heaven. The gospel of the kingdom gets heaven into people. I'm going to give you just three real simple principles this morning. Here's the first one. Give more than you expect to get. Isn't that a great way to live? Let's be people who give more than we expect to give. When the wise men came to see Jesus, they understood they were not coming to a gift exchange, right? They were coming to some kind of gift exchange. They were going to see the Christ child, this newborn baby, and they were visiting a child who was quite literally born in a barn. The parents were poor. There was no possibility of reciprocation. And of course, the wise men didn't care. They came to give, not receive. I have a friend whose sister gave him an extravagant gift a few Christmases ago. She gave him a ticket home to all the home games of the then San Diego Chargers. Like, she should have waited a little while. She could have given them to the L.A. Chargers. But anyway, another topic. All he gave her for Christmas was a set of pot holders. And he was a little embarrassed by the disparity of their gifts. I'm sure he did something to make up for it later. But man, it didn't matter to her. She just wanted to give her brother a special Christmas gift. She didn't care. She wanted to give. But I've known of situations, I bet you have too, where hard feelings developed in families because someone didn't get back as much as they put in. And they felt cheated. But you've got to understand something. When it comes to giving, you can't be cheated. The goal is to give more than you get back. I have another friend, great story. I have two friends. Yeah, okay. Well, one friend, these two brothers, they're both my friends. The one brother, though, gave his little brother a brand new SUV for Christmas. Beautiful, beautiful truck. He drove it up to see him, and he said, "Look at my new truck." And the brother says, "Man, that's awesome." And he says, "Take it for a drive." And they drove it, and he said, "Boy, this drive's nice. It looks good. It's fun to drive. What a cool car." Brother tosses him the keys and says, "It's yours. I got it for you." The neighbor boy sees it parked in his driveway, and he says, "Man, is that your new truck?" "Yeah, isn't it great? My brother gave it to me." The kid says, "You mean your brother gave it to you? It didn't cost you nothing?" He says, "Yeah, he gave it to me." And the young kid said, "Boy, I wish," and my friend thought he was going to say, "I wish I had a brother like that." The kid surprised me. He said, "Boy, I wish I could be a brother like that." Oh. Isn't that a great way to live, though? Isn't that a great heart? There is tremendous reward in giving, and you guys were exemplary this season in giving sacrificially. Way to go. You've modeled that principle so well. Second thing you can write in your notes is give out of love, not obligation. Three wise men, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. They come to Jesus, and when they'd come in the house, they bowed down and they worshiped him. They bowed down and worshiped him. Have you ever received a gift from someone with the impression that the gift was given more out of duty than desire? And if they really had a choice, they wouldn't give you anything at all. Let me get up in your business a little more. Have you ever given a gift with that attitude? See, when you give with that attitude, one honest person in the room, thank you. When you give with that attitude, people can tell. The Bible teaches us to give out of love. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? A cheerful giver." God loves what? A cheerful giver. I think when we receive an offering in church, I think the place ought to break forth in praise and thanksgiving and shouting and cheering because we get to give to God. And we're giving more than we expect to get back. God loves a cheerful giver. Can I just tell you that out of my personal experience, you cannot outgive God? He has way deeper pockets than you do. And when you withhold out of fear, it's like putting your money into pockets with holes in them. It's like, where did that go? But see, when you give with a cheerful heart and you're so glad to give, man, there's something powerful that takes place. I know a guy who had a fight with his sister a few years ago, and they're still not on speaking terms. They exchange gifts on Christmas. I asked him, why do you exchange gifts with somebody you don't even speak to? His response was, I give gifts to everybody in my family. Now, obviously, the gift has very little meaning and very little value. The gift he really needs to give his sister is reconciliation, gift of forgiveness. It's as simple as this. If your gift is motivated by love, if it isn't motivated by love, it doesn't matter what the gift costs. It has no value. It's worthless. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, if I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. Hey, aren't I great? Didn't I do something great? I could boast about it. But what's he say? I would have gained what? Nothing. I would have gained nothing. The wise men's gifts were special, not because they were valuable, but because they were given with a heart full of love for Jesus. They bowed before him and brought their gifts to him. Years ago, Newsweek magazine did an article about the then governor of Pennsylvania, Tom Ridge. And he sent out $100 rebates on school district property taxes. And it happened right before the election, so naturally he was accused of trying to buy votes. But hundreds of taxpayers responded in an unexpected way. They returned the money to the school district. The Philadelphia School District received more than $40,000 in these rebate checks back, and the majority of these checks came from outside the school district. You know, they came from people who felt that the underfunded inner city schools could use the money better than their suburban schools, and these people had nothing to gain by giving this money back. They did it because they care. So when you give, give more than you expect to get. And when you give, give out of love and not obligation. And when you give, give gifts, number three, that say, you're valuable to me. Yeah. Give gifts that say, man, I value you. I so appreciate you. I so love you. The wise men brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Unusual gifts for a child, aren't they? What'd they mean? Well, according to the customs of the day, gold was a gift for a king, frankincense is a gift for a priest, and myrrh was a gift for someone who was about to die. It was their custom to use it for the embalming process. And when the wise men brought their gifts to Jesus, they didn't come bringing trinkets for a child. They brought gifts that indicated who he truly was, the King of Kings, the great high priest, the one who is sacrificing his life for the sins of the world. When you give a gift that says, when you give a gift that says, I believe in you, I love you, I value you. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament comes from 2 Samuel chapter 24. You don't have to turn there, but you know, King David was a great king. He did a lot of really good things. In fact, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. But there's a few instances in his life where he really messed up. This is one of them. He got really prideful, and he decided, you know, I just wonder how many people I'm the king over. I just wonder how many people are my subjects. And so he said, let's do a census. Let's find out how many people I rule. And everybody around him says, King, you don't need to do it. You're a great king. You have a great kingdom. There's a whole bunch of people that call you king, and you don't have to do it. But he pressed ahead, and he did it. So several months later, they come back, and they have the number. And as soon as he does it, he realizes, I missed it. I really shouldn't have done that. That was wrong. The Bible says that his heart was grieved. His heart was heavy before the Lord, and he knew he'd sinned. And he asked God's forgiveness. And how many of you know, when you ask God's forgiveness, he forgives you. But sometimes there's a consequence, as in this case, there's still a consequence. And so David's seer, the prophet of the time, his name was Gad. And so Gad came to David and told him, he said, you've got three choices, David. God's given you some choices, which is kind of unusual. He says, shall 7 years of famine come to your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days a plague in your land? Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him, back to God, who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And that day the Lord sent a plague, and 70,000 men, it says, were killed. And David talks to the Lord about that, and God tells him to go build an altar. And so David heads up to Araunah's place, Araunah the Jebusite, who has a threshing floor, and God told him to build an altar there. Now Araunah, verse 20, looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. And basically Araunah says, King, you know, why are you here? And David says, I'm going to build an altar on your place. I don't need to buy this. And Araunah says, no, you don't need to buy it from me. I'll give it to you. You can have it. Here's the yokes of oxen, all these wooden implements. Use those for the fire. And here, take my oxen. You can use those for the sacrifice. And David says something that's really powerful. It's a great principle for us to live by. David says this, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Can you imagine it's Christmas Eve tomorrow? You're heading home. You're walking in the door to your house, and if you're married, you realize, oh no, I didn't buy a Christmas present for my wife. What can I give her? What do I have in the car here? Oh, here's this half-used box of Altoids. I can give that to her. You going to have a good Christmas? Come on. I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. That story to me models giving gifts that communicate value. David said, I'm not just going to give God something that I have laying around. I'm not going to give God something that somebody just gave me. I'm not just going to pass a gift on. My giving ought to sting a little bit from time to time. God loves a cheerful giver, but when we give, we don't want to just give, I got plenty, I'll just, you know. Maybe you've been saving for something and God says, you know, I want you to take that money and give it to that purpose. You know, the city of LA did a campaign a few years ago to buy new shopping carts, to give new shopping carts to the homeless because they're driving these old beat up ones. Now, I think we have an obligation to the homeless and I think it's really important, but I don't think the solution is found in giving them a new shopping cart to push around. To me, that's a gift that says, you're homeless, you'll always be homeless. Here's a new shopping cart, now leave us alone. A much better gift is to provide a place for them to live or to sleep or for job training or substance abuse counseling or mental health help or whatever it is that they need to become the person that God made them to be. And we need, as a society, as a church, as individuals, we need to look for ways to give gifts that affirm the receiver. The Talmud, which is it's like a commentary on Old Testament law that the Jewish folks use. It says this, he who gives a coin to a poor man obtains 6 blessings, but he who addresses him with words of comfort obtains 11 blessings. Now, what's that all about? It means that we should give in a way that builds up the receiver, that builds up the recipient. And, you know, too often we give condescendingly and with too many strings attached. And we use our gifts to manipulate people to do what we want them to do. And we give with this subtle message that says, now you owe me. And, you know, that isn't giving, that's bribery. It doesn't build up the one who receives the gift, neither does it glorify God. The wise men brought valuable gifts to Jesus because they recognized his value. And when you give a gift that says, you're valuable to me. In this series, we've been talking about making room for what matters most. And listen, Christmas is all about how we live and how we give. That's what Christmas is really about. When we give, we must give in a way, we must give more than we expect to get. And when we give, we need to give out of love, not out of obligation. And we need to give in a way that communicates the value of the person that you're giving to. I will not give that to the Lord which costs me nothing. Let's set our stuff aside and pray this morning.